It is good to have the opportunity to be with you, and I appreciate the time that you've given me to speak to you about things from the Word of God tonight. I must say that I have been very impressed with the elders here and the people that I've met. I've felt very welcomed here, and the one thing that impressed me was I know that a lot of people this morning didn't know who I was, and I was still felt very welcome, and that's impressive. And it may not you may not be impressed by that if you worship here all the time, but as I travel around different congregations and such, it's not always like that. And so I appreciate that very much about the congregation here, and sincerely. I have felt truly like part of the family of God here. People have treated me with such great hospitality and love as we've been here. And so I appreciate that very much. But I'd like to talk to you about something from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, something that is common among the true people of God. From Hebrews chapter 11, and you might say, oh, well, that's the faith chapter. You're talking about faith. No, that's not what I'm talking about from Hebrews chapter 11. But as we think about the beginning of the Bible, and we think about the fact that sin entered the world, and from that time we notice that now there is religion in the world, if you will. We also notice from that time that people are making sacrifices. And we see that first with Abel, as it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. As we think about Abel, we realize that he is taking care of the flocks, and so that he cares for these sheep. And whenever we go through the Bible, and we notice the love that some people had, like from 2 Samuel chapter 12, the love that somebody could have for a little lamb, and we realize that here is Abel. And he has to make this sacrifice, this blood sacrifice to God. And so we can understand that cost him something. And then we look at verse 7, and it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And as you think back on Noah and realize that Noah is a preacher of righteousness, and you say, you think about, it seems that there had been hundreds of years that Noah is there, and he's preaching, and he's teaching these people, and yet no one listens. And we realize that's a great sacrifice to somebody's life to spend it like that. And then to think about him building the ark, actually building the ark, and all those years that it took to build the ark. And you realize that he sacrificed his time as he built the ark. And then we think about Abraham in verses 8 and 9. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And so here is Abraham, and if we understand a little bit about the history of Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees, we realize that was a very rich place, and yet Abraham is told by God to go. And so Abraham goes, and he's living in tents. And we realize that yes, it seems that Abraham became rich and such, but he went out. He's got to look at that as a great sacrifice as he's going out. And that's one of the things that we notice, I believe, throughout the Word of God, that we notice so clearly when we think about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and realize that He came here for 33 years to die for us. We realize that was a great sacrifice that He made. You know, we think about the dying on the cross, and yet I think about Philippians 2 and realize that He was equal with God, and He gave up something whenever He came here. He counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and became like a man as He came here to this earth. What would that be like to give up heaven, to come here and be like a man, understanding that He's going to die for sinners? It's a great thing that He did. And as we look at all of that throughout the history of the Bible, you know, we've got to sit back and we've got to say, well, how do we figure into all that? They all made sacrifices to do the right thing, to serve God. And so how is it that we fit into that? In the first century, we realized that the Christians turned the world upside down. You know, and we've got to look at that and appreciate that they were willing to sacrifice. When you read Acts 8 and you read Hebrews 10, and you realize these people were giving up their homes and things, and it was because they had the hope of eternal life. Because, as we sing in songs sometimes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And they knew that. They knew that so well. And we as Christians, we need to know that. Well, when we look at the world, we've got to view it as a world that is lost in sin. When we look around us, we see a lot of religious people. When I'm in Belize, I see all these different denominations. And you know, you talk to these people and you realize these people are lost. From everything that we can see in the Word of God, you realize these people are lost. And you also should realize that there are some of these people who will hear the truth. I came from a denomination known as the First Church of God. It was a lot like the Baptist Church, not Pentecostal. But there was a young man who taught me the truth. And that's how I learned the truth. But it just took him teaching me. Now, he taught me for a long time. It was actually my cousin. Now, I never knew there was a difference between the church where I went and the church where he attended. I didn't know there was a difference until he became about 19 or so. And then he asked me if I wanted to go with him to a little church, and he was going to teach there, and so I went along with him, and he taught, and it was amazing to me because I could look at the Bible and I could see exactly what he was saying was actually in the Bible, which was interesting to me because as a teenager I had gotten very serious about religion, and I was looking at the Bible, and I was seeing all these things about baptism. And so I took all these passages to the preacher, and I said, you know, it seems like baptism is very important here. And so I made it clear to him that I wanted to be baptized, but he told me, he said, oh, well, don't worry about that. We do that once every 6 months. Well, at that time, I was very discouraged because I said, well, seems real important here. And yet he's telling me, the guy that's supposed to know everything, is telling me it's not important. So at that time, I was like, most people are stupid. I just said, okay, I'll listen to the preacher. He's the guy that knows, and I must be too stupid to understand it, so I quit reading my Bible. But I kept praying that God would give me wisdom, and in the years to come, just a couple of years, my cousin was teaching in this small group, and I went there several times, and I don't remember him. He was with the institutional brethren, and I don't remember him actually talking about baptism until one night I invited him to come to the youth group meeting and teach at the First Church of God. And he came and he started teaching about baptism, and everybody else there is saying, no, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. And I'm sitting there saying, yep, that's exactly right. That's what I already knew was right a long time ago, but the preacher told me it was wrong. But the point of all that is, I believe there's a lot of people like that in denominations, and we need to find them. You know, we know that if you seek, you will find. If you've got the right heart, you will find. We know that's true. From what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And yet in Luke, we see that there's a little bit added there in the sense that we need to strive to enter in. And so, but we know that those kind of people will get there. But I believe there's other people too that maybe they aren't seeking, but that we can stir up and that we can help them to know the truth so that they can be set free. And we need to be willing to make sacrifices to do that. You have friends? Well, you know, sometimes when you speak to your friends, you might give up their friendship. And you probably know that. And I talked about that a little bit this morning. You probably know that. I know I have that problem. It's amazing. I'm basically a shy person. I know that sounds funny to a lot of people now, but I don't even like going into the store. I send my wife into the store most of the time if I can. But when we think about what we need to be doing as Christians, we do realize it costs us something. You know, in the religious world, it's a popular thing to say that, well, you know, you're sincere, I'm sincere, we're all okay. A couple years ago in Belize, I was talking to some Mormon elders who aren't older. But I was talking to these young men. And after 2.5 hours of disagreeing about what the Bible said, they could see that I was sincere. And so they say, oh, well, you're doing a good thing and we're doing a good thing and everybody's okay. And I said, guys, how can that be? You know, I believe your prophet is a false prophet. How can you say I'm doing a good thing if you're doing a good thing? Those two things are in opposition to each other. And I think we realize that a lot of times. And for that reason, we're not willing to sacrifice the friendship of somebody or for somebody to think bad of us, because it's so popular to think, and it sounds so wise to think, well, you know, if you're sincere and I'm sincere, then everybody's okay. I mean, that is the popular idea. That is not the scriptural idea. The Apostle Paul did all that he did with a good conscience from Acts chapter 23. But he was not right with God. And so we need to be willing to let other people think less of us. And a lot of times we don't want to do that. We like to be thought of as very smart, very intelligent, and very accepting of other people as far as their religion goes and stuff. And I don't know. Maybe that's not true here. But we need to make sure it's not true with us individually, with each one of us. We need to make sure it's not true, because I believe we have the opportunity to turn the world upside down. I believe we have the opportunity to affect the world in a very big way, and that we need to be doing that. I'm not very much for doing things in a big way, but I know that if each one of us do what we ought to be doing individually, then then I believe that the gospel will be spread and that indeed people could say about us that we'd turn the world upside down as children of God. I believe the love of God should motivate us through that. Jesus said, take up your cross and come follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and come follow me. That wasn't just something said to the New Testament Christians. As we look at the Bible, we realize that that applies to us as well, and that we've got to look at our lives and say, now how is it that I take up my cross and follow Jesus? What exactly is it that I've done in my life that shows that I'm willing to take up my cross and follow Jesus? There are a lot of people who will follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost them something. As long as it doesn't cost too much. And yet when you hear that word cross, you realize that Jesus wasn't saying, go ahead and follow me as long as it doesn't cost you too much. That's not the idea you get. The idea is, take up your cross and come follow me. It's going to be hard, but you're going to do it anyway. And that's something for every Christian. Now, it is something that we know that we have to do daily. And so, we need to think about how it is that we're taking up our cross and following Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, when we look back at the New Testament, we can see, those people, they were willing to do that. But how do we figure into all that? Are there not sacrifices that we need to make? I believe there are. I believe there are very real sacrifices that people are making. I remember about a year or two ago, there's a man who was shot in Africa. The man's name is Stephen Bies, and I don't really know much about the man, but he was a preacher of the gospel in a very bad place to be. And he was shot and paralyzed, if I remember right. But I remember he was in a terrible situation because he was teaching the gospel. Well, he made a sacrifice whenever he went there. But that's not something new for a child of God. Children of God have always made sacrifices. And if we're going to turn the world upside down like they did, then we're going to have to make sacrifices to do that. Sacrifices of our money, sacrifices of our time, sacrifice our friends, and sacrifice the idea that we are smart and intellectual like the rest of the religious world that goes around and accepts that everybody's okay. Everybody's not okay. But we have the power to make people understand that through the Word of God. We have that power to do that. And we need to be doing it. As we think about sacrifice, we realize that we live in a world that is based around comfort. That comfort is the great thing. We want to be comfortable in our lives. Well, everybody wants to be comfortable, I expect. But the problem is we've put so much emphasis on that we're not thinking about what things we need to do that are truly important, that are eternally important. Think about the things that are important in your life. And we would all say, well, people. are the most important things in my life. And I hope that's true in your life, that people are the most important things. Because whenever we leave this life, you won't take anything else along with you. But that's something that you can take along with you, is those people that you have influenced to serve Jesus Christ with all their heart. Those kind of people you can take along with you. But you won't take anything else from this life. We need to remember truly, and we need to look at our life, and we need to ask ourselves, how is it that I show that people are really the most important thing to me? And that their spiritual welfare is really the most important thing to me in this life. Now, we understand that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. It's unfortunate that sometimes people in religion have got that messed up. And so they say, well, I love my neighbor, and I believe they do love their neighbor. And they've forgotten to love God first, and that's why they don't keep His commandments. We need to love God first. And I understand that. But we need to love our neighbor as ourself. And I believe that kind of love will cause us to make the sacrifices necessary to turn the world upside down as they did in the first century. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul talks about persecution there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's an interesting statement as we think about our lives. And it seems like that statement about all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Now you can, again, look back at the first century and you can say, yep, well, I can understand that in the first century. But I believe it's true in our day and time for us as children of God, that people will persecute us if we're standing up for the truth, because the truth is not what people believe in religion. And there are a lot of religious people in the world, and they just simply do not believe the truth. And you think about why. Why did they crucify the Son of God? Well, because He believed the truth and He preached the truth so that He was condemning the religious leaders of His day. Well, that's not a popular thing to do. That'll make you real unpopular real quick. And yet, you see, that's what Jesus did. And was it so that He was trying to make Himself feel better than them or something? That's not it, and we should never do it for that reason. But the fact is, the world needs to know that there is such a thing as truth, that God has spoken, and that God has said certain things that they need to do. And if they don't do those things, they're lost. And as far as I can see, we're all that the world has. We're it. Now, if you really believe that, and you should. You should know that in your heart. And then you should understand. You have a great responsibility because you have great ability. You have been given the truth, and you have a great responsibility to share it with others. We all have that great responsibility. We need to understand that sacrifice is a part of the Christian life, that being persecuted is a part of being a child of God. There are lots of things that are part of being a child of God. When I come here and I have all these people that show so much love and appreciation for me, and you know, that's part of being a child of God. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to have the family of God after I had left the denomination that I was in, and I was such a favored child in that denomination, and then whenever I left there, everybody thought terrible of me because because I told them the truth. I tried to teach them what was right, and they rejected that, and they just thought I had gone loose in my brain or something. But the point is that you do have that part, but then you also have the children of God who show love and appreciation for you. And so that's all part of being a child of God, and not something new to me or particular to me. It's something that is just part of being a child of God and taking up your cross and following Jesus. In the book of Jude 20, and I want to look there at what Jude has to say about a Christian's ability to actually snatch someone out of the fire. As we read this, think about the words here and think about the power that we have, the influence that we can have on the world. Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Wow. You think about yourself as like that, as a child of God, that you can actually snatch someone out of the fires of hell? That's the reality of it. We have that ability to influence the world in that way, our friends and our neighbors. But you're going to have to make some sacrifices to do that. The false teachers make all kinds of sacrifices of time to do that. Now, I understand they may be coerced into doing that, but I would still suggest to you, as I did this morning, that there is no better motivation than love to encourage us to do what is good and what is right and what the world needs, and for us to realize that being a Christian, it's got the greatest rewards that there are. But along with those rewards come a great responsibility to the world. And we're the only hope that I can see that the world has. And as you think about passages like this, and you realize it's as if people are in hell. They are dead in their sin. And we actually have the ability to reach down and help them out. And with that ability comes a great responsibility. If we are truly the children of God, we'll take that very seriously. We ought to take our own salvation very seriously. As Philippians 2 and 12 says, that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. As we come before an all-righteous God, we realize that God is not like us. We realize that we have weaknesses, and that salvation is by the grace of God. And so, as we come before Almighty God, we do that with fear, understanding that He is not like us. And also, as we then work out our own salvation, we also realize that the salvation of the world is really given to us as children of God. And that's why Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." True, that was given to the apostles, but fact is, love would motivate us to do the same thing. And again, I appreciate that this congregation is willing to send people out. And I talked to somebody this morning, and I talked to so many people, but I talked to someone this morning talking about going to a place like Belize, and that's encouraging for me. I am glad as I look at this congregation, as I see the opportunities to learn and to study and to have a good grasp of the Word of God that I see here, and I think that the people here, that there are people here that are using that great wisdom that God has given, not only in Belize and places like Belize, but here as well. Whenever I went to Belize, I figured I could have a bigger effect on the world as far as evangelism went going there. And the fact is, it's a whole bunch easier there to be able to talk to people and study with people. Conversions don't come quick and easy, but it's easier there. People are more interested, and we understand that. We live in a world that is rich, and we go through history and we look at the Bible and we say, you know, the Israelites get rich, they get good things from God, and what happens to them? They forget about God. I mean, and that's what's happened a lot with America. I know people say, oh yes, I'm religious and that kind of thing, but all too many times people have forgot about God. And we know that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We understand that. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the poorer places in the world, that the people are more ready to listen. And I think we ought to be concentrating on those kind of places. The false teachers have got that concept down well, and they're concentrating on those kind of places. The Seventh-day Adventists amount to nothing in America, so far as I understand, and yet they're 13% of the northern part of Belize, as far as religion goes. The Jehovah's Witnesses are 15 million in the world now. I'm told that those in the Church of Christ amount to about 2 million now. Well, but I can remember years ago when they were about the same number. And I understand. I can't know all who are in the Church of Christ. I understand that, and it's not a denomination. And I understand that. What I'm saying is that I see people like them working hard as Christians. I believe we need to work hard. The world is being lost in false religion and in sin, and we need to make a difference. We need to turn the world upside down. You know, if all we do is do what Noah did, then I'd say we'd do enough. But we've got to try to make a difference, and we will if our hearts are where they ought to be. And I appreciate that the church here is trying to do that in the sense of sending people to other places and supporting men in other places. But I'm also convinced that the church in general needs to spend more time, each of us individually, talking to our friends and our neighbors and making a difference personally in the world around us. That's not an easy thing to do, and I understand that, but I understand that love will motivate us to do that. All Satan needs to do is get us busy in the everyday things in life. That's all he needs to do, and he's done won the battle. We've got to do more than that. We've got to realize the responsibility that is squarely on our shoulders, because there is a great day coming. As we sing the song, we've got to believe that. You see, excuse me for using the Jehovah's Witnesses so much, but they believe there's a great day coming real soon. Now, I believe that's true too. I hope you believe that that's very true, that it could come any time. Of course, they've been told these are the signs, and so it's coming now, and so they're all getting ready. But the thing is, we ought to believe that too. And we ought to live like that. And so, when we sing that song, there's a great day coming. Let's remember that that day can come any time. And we need to be ready every day for that day to come. And so, I would encourage you, look at your life and simply ask, you know, what sacrifices have I made personally to serve Jesus Christ? And if you find that you're lacking in that, then I'd encourage you to repent of that. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, their problem was that they lacked zeal. That's what they needed, was zeal. You know, we can know all the truth there is to know and still end up in hell. We've got to have zeal. We've got to be zealously serving the Lord because the Lord deserves no less. And so I would encourage you, if you're a Christian, that you need to repent if you see that you're lacking in zeal. But if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you about a funeral that I did a few years ago in Belize. I had studied with this man. He was a politician. Him and his wife, I studied with him. He was a politician, very educated man. When I first started studying with him, he's very skeptical about religion in general. He said it was for the poor man and it just made people feel good and that kind of thing. But he was willing to study, and so we studied, and he had actually studied with some of the other people that had come down there. And finally, he admitted that, okay, we were actually teaching the truth, and that he encouraged his wife to go ahead and obey the truth, and she did. He said he couldn't because he was a politician. And so years went by, and he was, even though he had all the advantages in life, he had education and he was in with the politician, he was also a drunkard and a bum. And so he got drunk one night and drank poison. And they put him in a hospital. And I went to the hospital Friday night and talked to him. And I encouraged him that he needed to be baptized. He understood that. He understood what the truth was, and he understood that he needed to do that. But he wasn't willing to do it then. So I went back Saturday, and I talked to him again. His wife had told me that he was ready, that he'd go be baptized now. But somewhere along the line, one of the doctors had come in, and they, who was also a politician, had come in and told him, "No, don't worry. You won't die in the hospital." Well, that was Saturday night. He died the next day in the hospital. Point being is, he thought he had more time. We always think we have more time. And that's something I've been impressed with in Belize. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. But I've been impressed with the fact that, you know, we just don't always have more time. We think we do. And so, again, as I said this morning, if you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you, become one today. Make your life right with God, because that's the most important thing, that the most important decision that we will make. And it's the best decision that we can make. And there is no life worth living if we live without knowing that we're right with God. We've got to know we're right with God. So I would encourage you. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'd encourage you while we sing that song to think about what you're doing with your life and understand that what you really need is to be right with God. You need to be baptized into Christ. And if you would do that, I'd encourage you to do that tonight. If you're a Christian and you see that you've lacked zeal in your life for serving the Lord, I'd encourage you, repent of that before it's eternally too late. Would you come while we stand and sing?